I know you can all hear me.
Yes.
Right. Praise the Lord. Last day, y'all.
Yeah.
The rain is good for our food, though. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. So sometimes we may not be fully aligned, but it is. Praise the Lord. Okay, so just like we were told, we are starting a new series with this technology will cooperate with me, not embarrass itself. There we go. Okay, we're starting a new series, and it is in. We're anchoring our text from the book of Proverbs. It is about the things that God hates. God hates those things. Perhaps I'll have to change my okay, so it's a new 7-month series, and we've titled it What God Hates. So it's as much a statement as it's also a question. What God hates. What God hates. And I'm going to take it in four parts through this month by God's grace. And it's really taken from this chapter 6 of Proverbs, from verses 17 to 19. I'm speaking about those 7 things that the Lord hates. So we see their pride, we see their deceit. We see also in their violence, wicked hearts, immorality, false witness, and discord. So let's just begin with those 2 verses. More than you. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, the lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, the false witness who breathes out lies, the one who sows discord among brothers. Let's read another verse that's like it. And it's from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. It says, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go. Let's seek the Lord's help in prayer before we go further. Our Lord and our Master, King of Kings, it's a wonderful thing to be gathered together as a body to worship, to be taught, to be shaped by your word, by your spirit. We ask, O Lord, for this blessing and transformation of hearts. Hearts that are understanding.
minds that are liberated, ears that hear, O Lord, give us through by your Spirit, through your word, through Christ's name. Amen. Hate is a strong emotion, strong word. It's very powerful, it's very, in that sense, negative. It is behind every violence, every evil, every act of terrorism, the worst forms of slavery, react of genocide, racial motivated crime, murder. My murder will be taking of life unlawfully. Every dark deed and every act of man's inhumanity to man can be traced to this very strong and powerful emotion. Indeed, now there are crimes that are called hate crimes. Crime that typically also involving violence that is motivated by prejudice. The fact of a difference. Whether it's on the basis of skin color, the basis of religion, basis of sexual orientation, or similar grounds. The Bible even goes so far as to warn us that whosoever hates someone else is a murderer and does not have eternal life. Find those words in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Anyone who hates a brother or sister, you know who says he's a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This day and age, there are people called haters. The culture hates haters. I looked up the definition of hater because a very common slang that is thrown around this day, and it says that is a person who says or writes unpleasant things about someone or criticizes their achievement, especially on the internet. This is the modern day expression of hatred. And it's one of the worst insults that really is thrown around these days, just indicating that somebody is just not socially accepted. If you in any way show conservative values, this is for you. You are dismissed as a hater. You tell people, do not watch Big Brother. You tell people that pastors are only male, qualified males. Tell people that they can't have in a marriage a side chick. You wonder why men are wearing makeup. And you say and pronounce that this is wrong. I mean, I've seen guys with painted fingernails. I don't know, what does it actually mean? I went to a barber shop to have a haircut. I think he was about to give me a haircut. I was still thinking, what is it? Is it light lighting? Men are rushing into that which was normally associated with women. Makeup, put on lipstick, do their hair, do their face, do this, that. You hold any opinion, marriage is for men and women only. Sex is for married people only, heterosexuals only, male and female only. When we affirm only two genders, don't even mention near politics. Don't try to insist on an objective truth. Not to talk of you saying that you even know what that truth is. But that's just the height of
arrogance.
You are seen as disapproving, you are seen as one who's judgmental and critical, you are bigoted, prejudiced, you are in short a hater.
So often Christians are dismissed simply as haters. No one hears from these.
You are so in the past as well. Funny enough. 2nd century in ancient Rome, Christians were called haters of humanity. You would see this in the writings of people like Tacitus and so on. So this is just nothing new. Where are they getting all this from? No, God is not a hater. At least that's one thing society knows. God is, what is that word?
Love.
Yeah. God is love. Everybody knows that. So God cannot be a hater. So the Bible says God is love, not hate. And anyone who does not love doesn't know God. That's 1 John 4. It's hate. So is it not Christian to hate? That's the question. Are we giving off the wrong vibe? Are we misrepresenting God in any way? When we insist on this truth. After all, again, it is said that God hates what? Sin. But not the sin. Okay? Makes that differentiation.
I don't know whether you've heard that.
Well, it is right, but it is certainly overstated.
And so we cannot allow ourselves to go beyond what is written. God indeed, without a doubt, loves.
John chapter 3, verse 16, the cross of Christ at Calvary is the expression of that love for sinful men. But the psalmist tells us in Psalm 5, verse 5, of God, from verse 4, let me take from verse 5. It says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evil things. In chapter 11 of Psalms again, verse 5 tells us that God tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence.
Of course, the preacher in Ecclesiastes will tell us that there's a time to, for everything other than song, there's a time to love and a time to hate. So God does hate sin. And he hates sin. It says because, and this is very important, the sinner and the sin are united. They are inseparably linked. It's a package deal. You can't deal with one and not deal with the other. And this reminds me about the union with Christ. And God also makes it central to our being as Christians, that we are united. And the words that the Bible uses is that we are in Christ. As we know, this is unique in all religions. No other religion identifies their people as being in their leader. It is this union that marks the difference. God unites us to Christ. We are in Christ. So the Holy Spirit is conveying the love the Father has for the Son through union. So that we too, as Christians, cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is something
not to be dogmatic about. No, it's something that the Bible holds in tension, happily. And so we do the same as well. We're not trying to resolve what the Bible has not tried to resolve. It's a tension for sure. And that is how the Holy Spirit has inspired the Holy Scriptures. God can do whatever He likes. Because He is God. And we are not. So in all of us, one thing stands very clear, very clear. We cannot doubt it is that God, who is love, must also hate. Must also hate. I have a daughter, as you know, I love her. I do anything to promote her well-being. When she comes back to me and tells me that, you know, my joy, her happiness is being impaired, or maybe at school she, or someone who's weighing her, who's taking her stuff. So her joy, her well-being is being threatened by another person. My love for her means not only would I promote her well-being, also going to oppose the thing that is causing our pain unjustly. My love is not complete in just promoting the world without protecting her from evil in that sense. It's not complete. Because I will be looking only at one side, and here I am teaching her that what is right, I'm caring for her, I'm doing all of these things, yet I do nothing to protect her. No, it's incomplete, it's hollow, it's even dangerous. So the protection is possibly, definitely as important as the provision, but perhaps more important. As Billy Graham says, he puts it this way, he says, a snake that comes to threaten my family will be killed while I try it. That's how much I hate the snake. God hates sin even more. And it is fully and completely inconsistent with His character of love. That's the point in front of me. God hates sin. This is one thing that God hates. This one thing, sin. And every expression of it. There are many. We've just seen 7 here, or 6 or 7 that have been listed out. It's not exhaustive. When we and King Solomon puts this down and says, you know, there are 6 things that the Lord hates and 7 that are abomination, which is in literary terms. Speaking about increase, 6 and 7. 7, of course, being a number of professions. So it's not limiting it to the 7, it's all. Now, across the Bible, we know so many things that the Lord hates. Malachi 2 tells us He hates divorce. The other words that I use to express God's hatred is they are wars. Now, this is an abomination. Now, this is detestable. Must come to understand that God's hatred is as holy as God is. It is as good as God is. As pure as God is. Not like man's hatred. That is irrational. I mean, why would you, for reason of a different color, set aside another human being made in the image of God? How would you do that? All different tribes. Tribes in Africa have gone to war, massacring one another, because they are not alike. They're not alike. It's not irrational like man's hatred. It is not emotional. It is also not temporary.
as God is. It is part of the perfection of his character. God hates sin all the time, continually, consistently.
Through history, particularly in Europe and all such places, there are times when families have quarreled that last for decades. They are not on speaking terms, they kill one another even. This one remembers that their father killed his father, and they then still continue with that hatred. You know, though such hatred can also end, and typically ends, and have ended across the world.
Not so with God's hatred for sin. People can be reconciled, they can be settled, something can come in. Not God's hatred for sin. God can never be reconciled with and to sin. He has one settled and continued that lasting response to sin. And that is wrath, his fury, his anger, that is wounded. That is one who God is. He detests child sacrifice. He hates necromancy. He hates wizardry. He hates false worship. He hates sexual immorality. And on and on. Here in our text 6 and 7. Basically referencing all sin. 7 is perfect, that's it. So God hates perfect. That sets the stage for us in consideration of this verse. We're going to use it, this passage, we'll use it as our anchor for this story. So verses 6 to 11 tells us about the one who is lazy. Actually from 12, it's talking about a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with wicked speech. It's talking about the one who is lazy, who is condemned for doing nothing. That's 11. Verses 12 to 15 tells us about the wicked one. He's identified. He does evil. And of course, 16 to 19 tells us about God's fury of them, and it condemns the evil one. So God hates. And the first thing here is pride, haughty eyes. That's the description in the ESV. It's a lofty. Another term, looking down your nose. Like he's elevated, he's above others. That's the image, that's what is being put forth here. Haughty eyes. It's coming through the eyes. Something that is in the heart. The arrogance in the heart is being expressed by the physical expression, especially through the eyes. And it is fitting that pride has been selected here, comes first in the list, because it's also foundational for just about every other side. There's a wonderful classic song. I don't know how many of you may know it, but I'm just going to, give us a stanza from that song. It's a song that I like. It says, "I did it my way," Frank Sinatra. And this stanza goes this way. It says, "For what is he man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has nothing. Not to say the things that he truly feels, and not the words of someone who needs. Let the record show. I took all the blows and did it my way." This is the essence of pride. It's my eye. Many years, sportsmen, after the victory, they have won victory. They listen to many of them, how they express themselves. I've been training so hard, and I'm proud of myself today. I give everything. The opponent was hard, and so on, and blah, blah, blah. But I want to do this. Now I'm really proud of myself. Tell you. It's perfect to say that one can be proud of one's achievement, right? But so it was in the Bible. As it was read for us. So it was in the Bible. Pride has to do with self. It's about I. What the devil did was to point the man and the woman to that which is missing. What they sought was to be like God. They wanted to call the shots. They wanted to be the ones to say how they would live. They can now argue with God and say, now, you know, this what you're saying here, I know what you're doing. That's what pride does. Pride has always been the same. Pride of God, lost of reality, lost of the flesh. That's what sin ceases. Isaiah 14. Let's quickly read that. Isaiah 14. Very interesting scripture. I think we all also are familiar with it. It speaks of it's a prophetic word with double meaning. Contributed particularly to Lucifer, but also to when he was a Syrian king. It says from verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, who is son of man? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So we see the heart and pride. It is about self. It's about idolatry. It's about placing and taking the position that God Himself deserves and should. There are things that find this idolatry. That it's fame. Our love for fame. You ask young people today, what do you want to be? In the 60s, in the 70s, what do you want to be? Then someone will tell you, I want to be an astronaut. Then someone will say, I want to be a doctor. Then someone will say, I want to be this and that. And this day, wants to be a celebrity. Wants to be a YouTuber. Wants to be a TikTok. That's not to say all of these things are bad, evil, or wrong. They are making good careers and living from expressing and teaching and doing all kinds of good things on these platforms. So your platform that easily lends itself to flying because you are looking out for what people are saying about you. You're looking out for the likes that you are receiving. You're looking out for the subscribers. You're looking out for, and when you see negative comments, your day is done. You are crushed. And it's brutal out there. It's brutal out there. You're looking for fame. You're looking for those who do their good deeds in public. No, they've always somehow got a camera around when they're giving that wonderful gift to that guy who's a beggar or in hospital, they're paying off something to death.
as a Christian.
The word, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is to do.
Has to mean something. Most power at my hands. Don't do our good deeds for the fruits. So that you don't open up yourself to this issue. Authority, power is another way that pride expresses itself. See it in our principle of his holiness. At times they seek for power so they can bring the hammer down on their opponents. Make them suffer. You didn't vote for me. Or you oppose me. That will you'll never get a vote. One of the greatest ones I've ever heard is the politician dealt in one of the states. The one who won now decided to change the alignment of the road to pass through the public school of his own. Power is an incredible thing. Pride. Our leaders in Africa, look at all the things that are happening with the coups and so on. It's a power that has gone so far to the heads of people. To have people that are sitting there as leaders for decades. If you are even doing well, why would they not let you? But you stay and you supervise the impoverishment of your own people. So it comes around. People are jubilated, power, sex, all of those things. I've always found it odd that in the media, whenever they want to talk about an actor who is in the adult film industry, a pornographic actor, they call him or her a porn star. Why is that? Every time I've seen any reference to a star, not an actor, it tells you the heart of the cult, money, the root of pride. This one is strong because Bible says answers all things. It's painted exactly and directly and in opposition to God. And so when Jesus will give us an example, he says you can't worship what? God and money. Money calls for worship. Demands worship. So the apostle would say that it's the root of all evil. The root of all evil. The love of God. Because it answers everything. We need money. We need money so that we can look after people. We can do good with society. We need money to move from this location. We want to move from this division. Why are we moving from this division? Because the hazard of coming up here has begun to ring bells in our head. Our people, you, some of you have fallen on that. We don't want to take anybody to hospital. And even aside of that, it's very high work. When we had a couple of weddings here, Pastor, we were concerned about the parents of the bride and the groom, how they would get up here. We thought of doing the what do you call the wedding downstairs.
Because we have to think about it. The church is multi-generational. So we're not thinking only about ourselves. We now have Grandma Aaron and this. Thank God, she's so strong. God has given her that blessing. But we don't want this thing to be a restriction. That's why we're looking for another. To ease the access, to remove unnecessary friction. Praise the Lord. It's money. Another element of pride is entitlement. Unfortunately, there's a generation that's known for that, and they're from Z. Yeah. Some of them say they're the most entitled. Well, this generation has had everything almost instantly when they want it, so they have never really had to wait for anything. Seems that they are easy or friendly. In the workplace, they are also hard. Can't bear with difficulty or affliction. Have a short attention span. It's an expression of pride. It's an expression of pride. Another expression of pride is ingratitude. This one is it's huge. Ingratitude. One time our Lord healed 10 lepers, right? In Luke 17, we see a passage, he healed 10 lepers. They were all overjoyed. They went on their way, probably went to see the priest so that they can be readmitted into society. Who knows how long they've been lepers? It's just one. On his way, he said, he rushed back to express his thanks. I will say yes. And I believe that the word that was spoken there was just about the healing. I think also something happened in terms of the conversion of that man, because this is the miracle. Something additional. Jesus asked that question. How will they not tell you? How is it that it's only this? I think it was a Samaritan. He came back to be healed. Ingratitude. As you might say, that was all telling to us that we have received all things. There is nothing that we have that we have not received. So, why do you then act as if you are not received? The family you came from, the access that has given you in life, the tribe you are from, the nation you are from, everything was given. And this is particularly important because the presence of this pride of ingratitude also betrays clearly. In fact, you'll see that the opposite is an expression of the presence of God. Pride, it keeps thousands of people away from Christ. You know, we're thinking about I'm preaching to the choir. Hopefully, I don't know where this will get us. But we're thinking the considerations that we have as unbelievers is, you know, what will this do to my reputation? All those people, my guys, that I rule with, what will they think of me?
ladies.
These are some of the things that we wrestled with. I wrestled with before, you know, God captured my heart. So not seeing it also just, you know, on an academic level. No. These are things that keep searching your image.
When I become a Christian, what will my family think? My reputation will be affected. No longer a God.
Then there's the revised pride. That's another one that we should not miss.
Revised pride is about timidity.
Timidity is a sort of oppression. But it takes pride in some sense.
Because, again, it is considering and putting my fears above the need of the others.
My fear or shame or whatever, public speaking or any of those things, those are the things that make us draw back into it. And so because of that, we don't give full expression even as Christians to the gifts that God has given us.
So the Apostle Paul warned and speak to his son in the faith, Timothy, pointed and explained to him that we have the Spirit, not opportunity to fear him. I don't have the other words. I can't put the words together well. I don't know as much as I should. All I'm saying is limitless. Just unscrew yourself. Because our pride is always asking the question, how does this benefit? How does this benefit? When I'm doing that good act, when I'm getting out of it.
Underlines hypocrisy, underlines Ananias and Sapphira's action. What am I getting out of it? He wanted the accolades, he wanted the recognition of the church. Just like Barnabas. And maybe other people that have been given and have been recognized, and the apostles say, oh, this is the son of consolation, they change his name.
Right. How does this benefit? This is. So the Bible says, such were some of you. That's us without words. Without these restraining and sin breaks all around. All around. We want to be the author of our lives. We want to be the ones who give ourselves our direction. We want to have our own truth. This one is mine, my truth. Don't worry, don't tell me about your spirit. Believe what you believe. That's not for me. But Christ has come. The saving grace has come to deliver us from this one. To deliver us from the destructive sin. Haughty eyes, what God needs to deliver us from what God needs so that can move us to what God needs. That's the transition. God doesn't leave, He doesn't just leave things in a way that He hates. It's not a torture. It's not only about protection, not only about provision, but also protection. That is, protection leads us to his love, to find through Christ. So we see that in Christ there's a change. There's a change. Number one change is humility. It's the antidote. Christ himself is the primary example. Teaching the people in Matthew 5 tells us that You know, the people who are less, the weak. The lowly in spirit, the weak, and he himself being the meekest. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. What is it about meekness? What is it about humility? Giving up what is rightfully yours for the benefit of man. Switch pride around. Switch I to you. That's love. That's it. Isaiah 66 verse 2 tells us how God sees us. It says to him, I will look. Who will I look to? God. Verse 1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you built for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble, he who is contrite in spirit, he who trembles at my word. We receive the news of God in Christ Jesus. We also transform our hearts. Ingratitude is swept away, and what next comes is gratitude, is thankfulness. So the Apostle Paul would tell us, this is the will of God concerning you, that you be what?
Thankful.
I'll read this all quickly, you know, just bring this to a close, but I'll look at Ephesians chapter 5. It tells us the express work and evidence of the Spirit. It says in verse 19, now, having told us to be filled, that's keep being filled with the Spirit, it says that verse 1 and on the inside. And hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. And the verse is also that, like a parallel to this, in Colossians chapter 3, I think it's verse 17, says the very same thing, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A thankful Christian. Thankful Christian is the Christian. There's no such thing as an unthankful Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have gratitude. That's what fuels all our prayers, isn't it? God is thanking God. Because every day as we discover more and more about the depths and the height and the breadth of the love of God, the preciousness of our faith, I wasn't weak. But to thank Him. The salvation itself is a pride crusher. Set up to crush pride because we bring nothing to it except our sin. Humility and gratitude is evidence of the Spirit's work and presence in the life of the believer. This is the antidote to the haughty mind. God's solution is sin. Damages and kills. It sets us up for what? signal that sin on his body by which he's nailed it to the cross, all of it. So the people can be free to come and to the Father. First of all, so we will stop here and go straight to a Q&A for the two sessions that we're going to have there. Dr. Klatz and also for the institute, if there are questions, if there are any observations or contributions, we'll take them now. Questions, observations, contributions. Thank you. You have a question?
Okay. Let's go. 5 questions. 5.